Well, good morning and welcome to Second Presbyterian Church. My name is Brendan Brannigan. I'm the intern here. For those of you just tuning in, thank you for tuning in. And for those of you who are staying on after the sermon, we thank you for remaining tuned in. We'll be discussing and hearing from 1 Peter 3, 8 through 12 today. 1 Peter 3, 8 through 12. So let us pray for our Sunday school, and then we will hear the Word of God. 1 Peter 3, 8 through 12. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would open up our minds and our hearts to receive your word this morning. We thank you for this day that we can hear your word and receive grace by it. We pray that you'd bless it to us, that you would glorify yourself as we hear and as we consider your word given to us this morning. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this is 1 Peter 3, 8 through 12. It says, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Amen. Well, the headlines have been astir for the last several weeks about all things related to coronavirus, as I'm sure you're aware of. I have a headline here for you that you may have seen. It's from the New York Times. It says, the road to coronavirus hell was paved by evangelicals. You heard that right. The road to coronavirus hell was paved by us, apparently. It's all our fault. Or at least it's all our fault, according to this opinion piece written by Catherine Stewart. She's the author of The Power Worshippers, Inside the Dangerous Rise of Religious Nationalism. Kind of an ominous title, for sure. Of course, we shouldn't be surprised when we see secularists like Catherine Stewart slander and shame the church during times like these, should we? In fact, we know that Jesus said that we should expect it. He said that they hated me, and so they will hate you. The world does, in fact, hate Jesus, doesn't it? And so the world hates us. You know, the history of the church is really replete with examples like this, accusations along similar lines. You know, it seems that the world always stands ready to take credit when things are going well. It's all our work, all our effort, all our progress. You know, we've done it. But when things start to go wrong, the world blames God, and the world blames his people, his church. Well, the question we have before us today is, how should we respond to such slander? How should we respond to such scorn? You know, and in fact, we really can't change our circumstances, can we? We realize that we have enemies. Christians have always had enemies. And that's why Peter is warning us in his letter that we need to embrace our calling as elect exiles. He's encouraging us, them and us, to suffer well by embracing our calling as elect exiles in this world. We are scattered and we are separated in body. We are suffering various and serious trials, but we can rejoice because Christ has called us. We are elect exiles, and we have been called to bless. That is the focus of our text today, that we are called to bless. Our text teaches us that we are not to repay evil with evil. We are not to revile those who revile us, but on the contrary, we are called to bless. And we're going to look at our section of Scripture today, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 8 through 12. In three parts. First, our calling to bless one another. Second, our calling to bless our enemies. And finally, an encouragement to help us to fulfill our calling to bless. So, first, we are called to bless one another. That is to say that we're called to do one another good. And Paul says something similar in Galatians, doesn't he? Let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Well, the question then stands before us, how do we do good to one another? How can we bless one another? Well, look with me at verse 8. Peter summarizes for us how we can bless one another, and he does so with five exhortations. We're going to look at each of these five exhortations briefly. First, we're called to bless one another by having unity of mind. Unity of mind. Second, we are called to bless one another by having sympathy. Third, we are called to bless one another by having brotherly love. And fourth, we're called to bless one another by having a tender heart. Finally, we're called to bless one another by having a humble mind. So five exhortations to consider here before us. Let's consider first the exhortation that we are to have a unity of mind. Peter here is saying Christians bless one another when we have, as it were, one mind. Now, what does that mean? Peter, is he saying, I have to agree with you all about everything? No. Nor is he saying that you all have to agree with me about everything. But what he is saying is that we must pursue a harmonious agreement with the mind of Christ. A harmonious agreement with the mind of Christ. The one mind which we are to have is Christ's mind. And so Paul writes to the Romans, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus. Or to the Corinthians, he says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree. Now, why are we to have one mind in Christ? Why are we to have a unity of mind? Well, we are to have a mind united to the mind of Christ, which has been revealed to us in Scripture, so that we will walk together, so that we will work together, so that we will worship together to glorify God. As we come to agreement on the things of Scripture, we can have true unity, which allows us to do these things. Well, second, we're called to bless one another by having sympathy. Sympathy. We are not only to share in the same mind, which is Christ, but we are to share in the same sympathies. That is, the same feelings for one another. We are to rejoice with those who rejoice. We are to weep with those who weep. But how are we to do this? Well, I think we have a good opportunity, don't we, in times like these, when so many of us are suffering in similar ways. We have a unique opportunity to share in the pain and the loss of those around us. What a blessing it would be to us as we suffer and as we share in suffering, we can come alongside one another and say, I'm sorry this is happening to you. I'm sorry you're going through this, but we're right here beside you. In fact, we're all right here with you. The whole church is with you. We're praying for you, and we love you. Well, as we come alongside each other and express a shared sympathy, we will be greatly encouraged, and we'll be a great blessing to one another. Well, third, we're called to bless one another by having a brotherly love. We have the same mind, we have the same sympathies, we must have the same love for one another as Christ had for us. And so we are to love our earthly families, yes, but we are also called to love the brothers, the brotherhood of believers, with a brotherly love, with a brotherly affection, it says elsewhere. Well, why? Why are we to love the brothers with a brotherly love? Well, because Jesus partook flesh to abolish death and to destroy the devil and to deliver us into the kingdom of God. That is why we're to have a brotherly affection, because if we share Christ, we share in a holy and a heavenly calling, and we must therefore walk in a manner worthy of that calling to which we have been called. Because Jesus says, whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and my sister and my mother. And so Jesus calls us brothers if we do these things, and so we are to love one another as brothers, and we will surely be a blessing to one another if we love one another with a brotherly love. Well, fourth, we're called to bless one another by having a tender heart. The word translated here, tender heart, is an interesting one. It really is more than just mere kindness. It's really an attitude of exceptional sympathy. It's the same word at its root that is used in Matthew 9:36 to describe Jesus' compassion toward the crowds. They are helpless and harassed, and they are like sheep without a shepherd, he says. And it's really the same root word also used in the parable of the unforgiving servant, when the master had pity or a tender heart toward the servant, and he released him and he forgave him his great debt. It's the same root word used in the parable of the prodigal, when he when the father had compassion towards his wayward son and ran toward him and embraced him and kissed him. In short, to have a tender heart is to have that sort of messianic compassion that Jesus demonstrated in his earthly ministry. Well, what a blessing we would be to one another if we have tender hearts to labor and to seek after the lost, those who have gone astray. To have a tender heart to forgive our debtors and those who wrong us, and a tender heart to embrace even our wayward children or our spouses. Oh, may we pray that God would give us such tender hearts. Certainly that is a prayer that He will hear and answer. Well, finally, we are called to bless one another by having a humble mind. That is to say that we are not to regard ourselves more highly than we ought, as being morally or spiritually superior. You know, it's a great curse on the church, isn't it, when we have these divisions among us, when pride and arrogance lead to strife and division, and the church divides accordingly. You know, Peter says that we will be a blessing to one another when we humble ourselves, when we are being humble. And Paul says, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but think with sober judgment. That's one of those curious truths of the Christian life, that we're all equally forgiven, but we all have different gifts and graces. We're all in different places in terms of sanctification. Some of us are better stewards than others, and Jesus speaks to that. He speaks of the 30 and the 60 and the 100-fold harvest that we will have. But more importantly, we are to be humble. Indeed, Paul says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, Jesus being God, blessed the church with every blessing. We know that. We've heard that before. He blessed the church with every blessing. How? By humbling himself to the point of death. Well, surely if we are his servants and we are imitating him, we ought to likewise humble ourselves and do all things without grumbling. So these are the five exhortations we're given in the first part of our section of Scripture today. Unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. These are surely things we should pray for. And we can know that if we pray for these things, God will give them to us. He will help us to fulfill His will as He works in us that which is pleasing in His sight. And when we bless one another in this way, surely Christ will be glorified in His church and among us. Well, we are called to bless one another as fellow believers, but we are also called to bless our enemies. Look at the first half of verse 9. It says in verse 9, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. Now, Peter here is forbidding all sorts, all kinds, all manners of personal retaliation. We aren't, as Christians, called to give as good as we get. We are not, as it were, called to get even. Rather, we are called by Jesus as Christians to bless even our enemies. You know, this is the natural way of the world, isn't it? Retaliation. It's our default response, really, when things go wrong, when we feel wronged. And Jesus speaks about this retaliation and against it, really, in his Sermon on the Mount. He says, if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Or, if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone would force you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Now, Jesus' point isn't in the particulars necessarily here, but is the principle, recognizing that we don't have Roman soldiers compelling us to go even 1 mile, and nobody's asking us for our tunic or cloak, and we have neither anyways. But it's the principle of non-retaliation here. Now, why are we to not retaliate? When we are sinned against, when we are reviled against, when we are railed against by the press or on social media, we're not to respond with the same poison. Because we have been called to bless. We were once, as others were, citizens of the kingdom of darkness, weren't we? We were once living in that same debauchery of sin. We were once counted among those who are disobedient, and we did as they did, and as they do, in fact. And as such, we were destined to die. But again, we have been called to bless. Called to bless even our enemies. Why are we called to bless our enemies? Well, simply put, it's because God blesses his enemies. And we are to imitate him. We are to emulate him in doing the same which he does. Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. So we can love our enemies, we can bless our enemies, because in fact that is exactly what God does to his enemies, and it's exactly what Christ has done for us. But in the particulars, how can we bless our enemies? We obviously cannot send rain like God can. We can't cause the sun to rise as God can. So how can we fulfill our calling to bless our enemies? Well, let's look at verse 10. It says in verse 10, whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Well, rather than retaliating, we can bless our enemies by speaking the truth in love. We can love our enemies, we can bless our enemies by speaking the truth in love. You know, we should not be surprised when those living in the squalor and the darkness of sin speak in a sinful manner, should we? It comes from their heart. Jesus tells us that they are full of sinful anger, hatred, envy, and revenge, and so their mouths are like fountains spewing poison from their hearts. Well, that's the unbeliever. But what about the believer? What about the Christian? You know, it's really to our shame when we do likewise, isn't it? Having been called to bless, it is to our shame when we speak in a way which is so much like those of the world who are still in darkness and sin. And as James says, he says, will we bless our Lord while we curse the people made in his image? My brothers, these things ought not be so. Well, on the contrary, we are called to bless God and to bless those made in his likeness, even our enemies. And we can do this by speaking the truth in love. And that even includes not just our conversations in person, but especially as we're in the shutdown and staying at home. That includes, and always includes really, what we say online, how we use social media, the sorts of language we use as we're commenting on those news articles which we dislike. How do we speak about our enemies? You know, it'll be a wasted opportunity, I think, this pandemic, if we spend the whole of the pandemic rashly criticizing and being needlessly critical of those in authority over us, even disagree with the policies as you may be, but do so with meekness and respect. It's a wasted opportunity if we slander and speak half-truths. How much false lies get spread on the internet because we fail to do our due diligence in checking our sources and concerning the news that we're reading. Well, Jesus says to us in the scripture, we are to keep our tongues from evil and keep our lips from deceit. And in doing so, we will be a blessing to our enemies. That is to say that we have an obligation as Christians to pursue communicating truthfully. Well, rather than retaliating, we can bless our enemies by speaking the truth in love. And we can bless our enemies also by doing good. That's what we read in verse 11, which says, let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. You know, as Christians, we are to be actively involved in doing good. We're to work hard to live in peace with those around us, so much as it depends on us. But the world does make this hard sometimes, doesn't it? You know, we try to do good and they insult us. We try to do good and they call us closed-minded bigots. They try to take advantage of our good. In fact, the world will make every excuse to call our good evil and to call their evil good. But what are we told? That even as their self-destructive behaviors cause the world around us to crumble, we are to persevere in doing good. It says, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Oh, let's keep praying then for our enemies. Let's keep praying for our enemies. Let's call down God's gracious power to convert and to save. They might turn away from their sin and be reconciled to God. And let our prayers be accompanied with good works performed in mercy and love. And then we will have for ourselves a wonderful witness for Christ, even in this world. And we may suffer, but our enemies will indeed be blessed as we fulfill our calling to be a blessing to them. Well, let's conclude now by briefly considering some encouragement to help us fulfill our calling to bless our enemies. And the encouragement is given to us in verse 12. It says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. He hears, his ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Oh, what an encouragement it is to know that God is guarding us, that he's watching over us. It makes a big difference to have an all-powerful, all-knowing, all-seeing God who is good, and he watches over us. He is guarding us, and there's nothing that catches him by surprise. It's not a surprise to them that we have suffering, that we have famines, that we have disasters of various sorts, of persecution or cancer or sickness or coronavirus, loneliness and unemployment. None of these are surprises to God when we befall them. No, he is standing guard, ever vigilant against all our enemies, and he sees every onslaught, every attack coming our way. And all of it is in his sovereign control. Calvin says, you know, when we are fully persuaded that God defends the cause of the righteous, when molested and hated by the ungodly, we shall flee to the protection of God. And when he says that the ears of the Lord are open to our prayer, he encourages us to pray. Well, what an encouragement it is to pray. And let us pray. Let us pray for our own needs, yes. Let us pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ. But let us also pray for our enemies. And when we pray, we will find comfort knowing that we have a God who hears our prayers. He hears our troubles and he listens. Well, for the ungodly, it is not so. And if we have not heard, if we have not believed the imperishable word of God, if we have not been born again by the precious blood of Christ, then we are, in fact, still in our sin. And we do not have God who watches over us for our protection, but we have a God who is watching over us as our enemy, and his face is against us. But he does offer peace, doesn't he? He loves his enemies, and he will certainly give grace to those who repent. He will forgive all sin, and he will give likewise that share in the holy and heavenly calling to bless our enemies. Let's embrace our calling then as the people of God to bless one another. Let's embrace our calling to bless our enemies. And if we do so, Peter reminds us that we will in fact obtain a blessing. Calvin says of this, we have no reason to complain because of the wrongs we submissively bear, because they will bring on us the blessing of the Lord. As God's people, let us find comfort today by trusting in our living hope, that is, in the resurrected, ascended, and returning Lord Jesus. And let us find encouragement to fulfill our calling to bless by looking forward to the imperishable, the undefiled, the inheritance unfading, kept for us securely in heaven. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word, which is a lamp unto our feet, which guides us in the way that we should walk. We thank you that you have given us a great calling, that you have called us out of darkness and into light, and that you are calling us to a heavenly home. And on our way there, Lord, help us to be a blessing to one another. Help us to be a blessing to even our enemies. May your grace be made manifest through our prayers and through our doing good for one another and for our enemies. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.